Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the teaching of our guest speaker this week. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Had a little guitar picking to wake everybody up this morning. Lee, where are you, Lee? Thank you guys and all of our singers and our musicians for leading us to the throne of grace this morning in worship. I've said this before and I'll say it again. As many of you know, I get the opportunity from time to time to travel around the country to preach in churches, revivals, Bible conferences, and so forth. And I love that. It's a part of me on the inside. It's a joy of my life to get to do that. But there's nothing like coming home and getting to preach at our home church. Amen? And I love it here. And I can honestly tell you that every time I stand to speak, prior to my preaching in that worship service, in my heart, I have really entered into a worship experience. That's not necessarily always true out on the road, but the music here and the spirit here and the prayer-bathed worship services that we have here really inspire me and really lift me up. So all of our musicians and Lee and our singers and Aaron, thank you so much for preparing our hearts for God's word. And Bruno, where are you? All right, where are you? At 9:30 or 10 o'clock last night, Aaron Sword was sitting on our couch texting Dan and several others saying, "Where is our drummer? He is in Colorado, snowed in." And from what I understand, this just happened late last night, I guess. So absolutely outstanding. And I think we owe Bruno a huge debt of gratitude this morning. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's awfully weak. Can you say amen? Well, I'm glad you could say it because I'm going to preach on the subject this morning. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
You guys got to get with the program here. A couple weeks ago, I caught Bill Flowers back here at the back, and I said, "Bill, you'll never guess what I'm preaching on the 27th. And he kind of looked at me, and I said, "Amen, amen." And he said, "Oh, me. I'm not going to be here." Oh, yeah, that's what I said. I said, "How can you not be here? I need your amen." So I've got an amen chorus out here. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Open your Bible this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I do want to speak on the subject this morning of amen, amen. That word amen is an interesting word that's found in the Bible. In the Hebrew Old Testament, it is found 79 times. And in the Greek New Testament, it is found 78 times in the Old Testament. And in the Greek New Testament, it is found 129 times. So 207 times in the original language, Hebrew Old Testament, Greek New Testament, the word amen is found. The etymology of that word is pretty interesting. It originated in the Hebrew language. And then when the Septuagint was written, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament from about 275 BC to about 150 BC, 70 scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, comprised and wrote the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. And when they came across that word amen in Hebrew, rather than translating it into Greek, they transliterated it, which basically means they took the word as it was and brought the whole word over into Greek. So, amen is found in the Greek language and in the Septuagint and also in the Greek New Testament. Later, the Latin people picked up the word amen from Greek, and rather than translating it, they transliterated it into their version of Latin, and then eventually the word amen was transliterated into English. So the background of the word amen, it started in Hebrew, moved over to Greek, escalated up to Latin, and finally was brought in to English. So our word amen, it's interesting how that word is said sometimes. You ever go to a worship service and they say, amen? Okay? Or do you go to a service and they say, amen? All right? The correct pronunciation is both. You are both right. So if you say amen, you're correct. If you say amen, you're also correct. What does that word amen mean? Well, the basic root of that word in Hebrew, as it was then also brought over into Greek, is a word of agreement. It is a word of accent. It is a word that basically means, I believe what you're saying. I submit to what you're saying. What you're saying is accurate, okay? That's really the basic meaning of the word amen. So when the preacher says something good about Jesus and the congregation says, amen, that means you agree with what the preacher is saying. When the singer is singing something good about Jesus, and when the singer is done and you say, amen, that means you agree with what the singer has sung. And when Aaron Sword plays his guitar, and when he's finished, you say, amen, you agree with me on how well I've taught him how to do that. So the word amen is found in both the Old Testament 78 times and in the New Testament 129 times. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, many times that word is used not just with respect to blessing, but even sometimes when the judgments of God are pronounced, the people themselves even said amen to what God says, because God's assessment and the judgment that's going to be meted out is indeed accurate. It's also interesting that when you come to the New Testament, how many books are in the New Testament, folks? How many? And every one of you are a wanna people that said that, I'm sure, okay? There's 27 books in the New Testament. 24 of those books end with the word amen. Anybody venture to guess the three that are not? Well, I did not know until I prepared this message myself. But you have the book of James, the book of Acts, and 3 John, for some reason, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Acts doesn't end with an amen, probably because Acts isn't done yet, okay? James didn't end with amen, and 3 John doesn't end with amen, and we do not know why. But 24 of the 27 books of the New Testament conclude with an amen. And it is interesting that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord Jesus himself is called the Amen. Isn't that interesting? Which basically means the idea, he is the let it be so. He is the agreement. He's the personification of the truth that is being said. So the word amen is a really interesting study as you go through the New Testament. It is interesting also that in the Gospels, you find the word amen 31 times in Matthew, 13 times in Mark, and 6 times in Luke. You find the word amen 25 times in the Gospel of John, and in every instance in the Gospel of John where you see the word amen in the Greek New Testament, it is a double amen. So, if you're reading your Bible and you use a King James Version and you see the phrase, verily, verily. Anybody remember that? That verily is a double amen. Amen, amen. If you have a different translation and it says truly, truly, or if it says verily, truly, or any combination of those words, it is the word amen, amen. In the text that we're going to read this morning, you will find this phrase, amen, amen, or in the New King James Version, it's translated most assuredly. So, in honor of God's Word, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, let's look at John chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 through about verse 14. Jesus says to his disciples, and by the way, this is the last week of the life of Jesus. When he utters this, he has just told them he's going away, and their hearts are grieved. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am, egoe me in Greek. I am, and no one else but me is. By the way, it is an equivalent to the I am that you read in Exodus 3:14 when God told Moses, I am that I am. This is the New Testament equivalent to that. I am and no one else but me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now you know him and you've seen him. But Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us, or it'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus answered and said to him, have I been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So now you can say, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does these things. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works that I do. Now look at verse 12. Here it is. The New King James Version says, most assuredly. The Old King James says, verily, verily. Some of the others say, truly, truly. It's the Greek phrase, amen, amen. Amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you today asking that our hearts will be stilled, our hearts will be opened, and our hearts will be ready to hear the voice of God through your scripture today. Holy Spirit, may you have full reign over the next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Jesus says in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you that the one who believes in me, the works that I do, greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. As I said a few moments ago, 25 times in the Greek New Testament, translated into English, amen, amen, I say to you. And when we look at that word amen, a lot of times we look at that word and we think it comes at the end of a prayer. It comes at the end of a song. It comes at the end of a sentence. But quite often, when Jesus used that word, amen, amen, he did it at the beginning of a sentence. For example, back in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And as he's speaking to Nicodemus, he says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:5, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Again, in John 5:24, Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes in the one that sent me has everlasting life." John 6:47, Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, the one who believes in me has everlasting life." In John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber." John 10:7, Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So while we quite often use the word amen at the conclusion of something, Jesus, conversely, uses that word at the beginning of something. One scholar says that our amen at the end is an amen of acceptance, is an amen of agreement, is an amen of let it be. We submit to what God has said. That's our amen. But when God says amen, God in essence is saying, "I'm getting ready to say something that is so important, I want to make sure I have your attention." So the Lord utters his amen before he makes a statement. We utter our amen after the statement is made. God says, "Amen, amen." It's kind of like saying, "Listen up, folks, something big is about to come." And then it's said. And once it's said, then we hear it, and in agreement to it, we say, "Amen." So in John chapter 14, the text that we're going to examine here in the next few moments, that is one of the 25 occurrences where you have a double amen. Now, if you're a note taker, let's talk about John chapter 14 with three perspectives. First of all, amen, amen, there is a person to believe. There's a person to believe. Look at what he says in the text. "Amen, amen, I say to you, the one who believes in me," the one who believes in me. It's not the first time in that chapter that Jesus encourages people to believe in him. We read at the beginning of the text in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You ever run across folks that say that they believe in God, but they don't necessarily believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You ever run across people that say that they believe in a divine being, but they do not believe that Jesus is the expressed image of that divine being? You ever run across somebody that says, "Well, surely there's got to be a God out there somewhere. Look at the intelligent design of the universe. But I can't accept the fact that Jesus is his son, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus came to this world, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, was buried and raised from the dead. I can't believe that." Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus faced the same thing in his day. And the text that we're examining is a conversation that Jesus is having with his followers. He's just told them, "I'm going away." Their heart is grieved. Their heart is broken. And in order to bring encouragement to the heart, he said, "Look, you believe in God, believe also in me, because in me resides God, the fullness of God. And if you can't believe just by believing me, believe me for the very works that I do." I want to suggest to you this morning that maybe a good place for you to begin the year 2016 is a fresh commitment in your life to believe the person Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him. Maybe for some of you, for the very first time, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never bowed your knee and humbled your heart and confessed your sins and called upon the name of the Lord and asked Christ to come into your heart and life to save you for now and for eternity. I can't think of a better time to do it than this morning. Jesus said, believe in me. Believe in me. It's interesting, as you read the Gospel of John, John's favorite word when he talks about a person's relationship with the Lord is believe. And notice that little phrase in verse 12. He who believes in me. If you were to break that down, literally it's translated, listen to this. The one who is believing into me. The word belief is a present participle. It denotes action. And the object of that belief is Christ. And you enter into a personal relationship with Christ by believing into Him. The idea there of belief, the Greek word pistuo, pistuomen, we are believing, is the idea that I am depositing, I am yielding, I'm presenting with no reservation, no hesitation. I'm trusting in Christ and I'm giving my life to Him in the best way that I know how. I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's the idea there of the one who is believing. And I love that present participle because it denotes continuous action. The idea there is once a person genuinely, with authenticity, really believes in Christ, the belief is perpetual. It continues. It continues to grow. Now, we know, living in this depraved world, that we have those times in our life when our faith is questioned, when our belief seems to waver. But aren't you glad that even though we may vacillate from time to time, the great amen never changes? Amen?
Amen.
He remains the same. Jesus says, the one who believes in me. So there's a person in whom you're to believe. Secondly, there's a purpose to achieve. Jesus said, the person who is believing in me, now look at this, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Is there anybody in here that would be candid enough to say that you read that verse in the past, and that verse of Scripture troubled you? Anybody? This verse of Scripture, I'll see a few honest people. The rest of you, when we give the altar call, you'll come forward and pray, I'm sure. Honestly, look at that phrase. Jesus makes a statement that to me is, it makes me shudder a little bit on the inside. Jesus said, the one who's believing in me, i.e., born again, children of God, okay? Those people, the works that I am doing, Jesus said, you will also do. And greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. I read that passage of Scripture, and I've studied the book for a number of years. This is one of those phrases that really makes me want to take off my shoes and feel like I'm standing on holy ground, because that amen, the amen, amen, not only is it telling me there's a person that I should believe, but there's a purpose I should achieve. And the purpose that I should achieve is to do the works that Jesus did, and the works that Jesus did, we are to do greater works than those. Real quiet right now. And I understand why. Because this verse is like a little envelope opener that gets inside, peels back the seal, opens you up, and allows you to look at your life the way it really is. The real letter on the inside, the real you. This verse exposes us for the people that we really are. The works that I do, you will do, and greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. Now, what are the works of Jesus? Got your Bible there? Just flip back with me to, and let's just stay in the Gospel of John. Go back to John chapter 1. At the end of John chapter 1, Jesus calls four men. He encounters four men to be his disciples. Obviously, there were eight more that were going to come, but there's four that he calls in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it gets interesting, especially for us Baptists, because Jesus goes to a wedding. And at that wedding, there is a social faux pas that takes place. They run out of wine. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, looks at him and says, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says, gune. I love that word in the Greek text, gune, a reference to women. But it wasn't a word of disrespect. It was a word of respect. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour's not yet come. But in the very next verse, Mary says to the servants, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Now, we don't know what happened between the verse that Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come, and then she tells them to do it, except my friend Kevin Lehman says that he believes that Mary gave Jesus the look. And of course, we know that about 120, 150 gallons of water were turned into wine. Anybody in here ever turned water into wine? You go to John chapter 3. Look at where Jesus steps down. He goes to Cana and steps into a social faux pas. He goes to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he steps into a spiritual crisis. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, unsaved, lost as can be. And Jesus, in a loving way, gets in Nicodemus' face and says, not once but twice, you need to be born again. Amen. In John chapter 4, Jesus goes to Samaria, a place that was basically forbidden for traditional Jews to go to. And here's a rabbi having a conversation with a half-breed woman. And in that conversation, Jesus is slowly, methodically leading her to faith. And by the time you finish that conversation, she's a believer. She goes, tells her whole community, and the whole community comes out and follows Christ. Anybody done that lately? In John chapter 5, you read about Jesus going to the pool of Bethesda there just by the temple. And there's a paralyzed man, lame for 38 years. And Jesus reaches down and he heals that lame man. Anybody done that lately? The works that I do, you will do, and greater works than these will you do. We haven't done these yet. All right, well, let's go to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we find the story of Jesus speaking to people on the mountainside. It's getting late, and it's time to send them home or feed them. Well, they don't have enough food. All they've got is five barley loaves and two small fish. And what does Jesus say? Y'all just have a seat. I believe it was Mark that tells us they sat down in nice green pasture in sections of 50. And they took those five barley loaves and those two fish, and Jesus took it and broke it and blessed it and gave it to the disciples, and they fed 5,000 men plus women plus children. You say you really believe that happened? Absolutely, I believe that happened. Amen? Amen. Anybody ever done that? I haven't. Oh, but it gets even better. After that experience, Jesus sends the disciples into a boat to go across the Sea of Capernaum, and he'll meet them later. What comes up? A storm. Bible says in the fourth watch of the night, around 3 o'clock in the morning, this gigantic storm comes over the mountain range and down onto the Sea of Galilee, and this big storm erupts, and the disciples are in a boat, and they're about to go under. And what does Jesus do? He walks on the water to the disciples. Anybody out here stepped on water lately and walked on the water? Beside that little bit of water on your driveway this morning. See, here's the point. When we look at John 14, 12, and Jesus said, the one who is believing in me has a purpose to achieve, and the purpose that God wants us to achieve is to do the very works that Jesus did. What are the works that Jesus is talking about? And the key is when Jesus says, greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. If you interpret that word greater as greater in quality, then you're in trouble. Because I'm going to suggest to you, there is nothing on our best day that we could ever do that would begin to compare with the quality of the miracles that Jesus performed. Amen? Nothing. So rather than interpreting that word greater with respect to quality, we need to interpret that way, that word greater with respect to quantity and extent. And so when Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works than these will you do, the key is the phrase, because I am going to the Father. Why is that important? Because it was Jesus, when he left this earth and he went to the Father, it was then that he poured out the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And those 120 people in that prayer meeting got filled up to the brim with the person and power and presence and preeminence of the Holy Spirit. And then as you read the book of Acts, Peter opens up his mouth in Acts chapter 2. And when he opens up his mouth, he takes the keys that Jesus gave him in Matthew chapter 16. And he opens the doors of the kingdom and says, repent and believe and you can be saved. And 3,000 souls were ushered into the kingdom at that time. And the revival was on. And the greater works than these was on. And now you've got Peter and 120 and 3,000 and 5,000 and 10,000 and 100,000. And now you've got Peter going out and Paul going out and John going out and James going out and others going out, Stephen and Philip in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. The greater works, folks, are not quality, but in extent and quantity. Jesus never traveled further from the distance from Jerusalem to Galilee. Just a short distance, relatively speaking. Perhaps the trip down to Egypt when he was a baby was further, but Joseph took him down there and brought him back up. But it was when the Holy Spirit came and filled those disciples and filled them to his fullness and filled them with power that they began to launch out. And the greater works were the greater works in extent, the greater works in quantity. You don't just have one little Jesus here, a flesh and blood Jesus. Now you got 120 people filled with Jesus, and 3,000 filled with Jesus, and 5,000 filled with Jesus, and 10,000 filled with Jesus. And the Jesus ministry is multiplying all over the known world then. There's a purpose to achieve. When you accept the person to believe, if you accept Jesus, you call upon the name of the Lord, I'm going to suggest to you with all of the unction in my soul today, please hear this. God did not save you just to get you out of hell and get you into heaven. God saved you so you could help fulfill his purpose on this earth of calling men and women and boys and girls to Christ and ministering to the brokenhearted. There's a purpose to achieve. And then lastly, there's a promise to receive. Look at what he says in verse 13. I love this. And whatever you ask. I don't know if you guys, I'm sorry, my Yankee phrase came out in me. I don't know if you all I'm so mixed up. Ohio State Buckeyes, Dayton Flyers, but I've been in Texas 41 years. Something's wrong with me. But look at that little word. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Man, that looks like a blank check to me. Just on the surface, it looks like a blank check. It's almost like God saying, here's the bottle. All you got to do is rub it, and out pops God, and you got all the wishes you want. Is that what it's saying? I don't think so. Let's read it in context. The context, first of all, this is a promise to believers. Do you hear that? Verse 12. He who is believing in me, number one. And then notice number two. If you are fulfilling his purpose of doing the works that he did and even greater works than he did, you qualify for verse 13. What this verse is not saying, that as a believer, God's given me a checkbook that's blank and I can write anything I want, anytime I want it, for whatever purpose I want. That is not what the word teaches. The word teaches in context, if you're a believer, and you're out doing the will of the Father, and there's something you need in order to do the will of the Father, ask the Son, and the Son will give you what you need as you're doing the will of the Father. God's not going to call you, and God's not going to equip you, and God's not going to move on your heart to do something without supplying the needs for that purpose. Amen? He doesn't do that. And so the context here is, if I'm a believer and if I'm busy doing the will of God in my life and I'm doing the works of Christ as an individual and a church as a collective body, then we have every right to believe on the authority of God's word that if there's anything we need as an individual, anything we need as a family, anything we need as a church body to help us fulfill the purpose of God in our lives, God will give it to us. Now the key here is, if you ask anything in my name, what is the name that he's talking about here? Somebody tell me. Huh? Jesus. Guys, anytime a preacher or a teacher asks a question and you don't know the answer, just say Jesus. It seems to always work. If you ask anything in my name, in my name. I'm looking out over the congregation, and some of you I know by name. I know Kevin Thomas by name. I know Pete Underwood by name. I know Scott Lyles by name. I know Shannon Colston by name. By the way, in about 4 months, there's going to be another Mrs. Sword added to the family. Amen?
Amen.
I told Shannon, it's been over 39 years since another Mrs. Sword was added to our family. And it's going to be great. And we're praying for you, knowing who you're marrying. Actually, Shannon, just between me and you, we've been praying for you long before you were ever born. Amen? Amen. It's going to take a special woman. No, I'm sorry, Aaron. I shouldn't have said that. But there's something about in my name. Let's suppose. Let's just have some fun for a minute. We'll be done. Let's suppose that Pastor David called me this afternoon and said, I've heard reports about that sermon today, and you couldn't possibly be that bad 2 Sundays in a row. So I'm going to take a sabbatical for a few weeks and let you try it again next week. Okay? Are you with me? Okay, now this is hypothetical. It's not happening. But let's suppose Pastor David said, I'm going to be gone January 3rd, January 10th, January 17th. And I know we've got some guys that are better preachers on staff than you are, but I'm going to give you another chance. So I say, great, I'll do it. So I announce to everybody that I have worked out that Chuck Swindoll is going to be here to preach next Sunday. Place is packed. People want to hear Chuck. Singing takes place. I walk up, open up my Bible, and just try to preach the stars out of heaven. When the service is over, most of you leave confused, and some of you, a couple of the elders, pull me over. What's this going on? You said Swindoll's going. Oh, he was here. I was just Chuck Swindoll today. And next Sunday, I'm going to be Charles Stanley. And the next Sunday, if we can get him in here, I'm going to be Billy Graham. Now, see, you laugh at that because it's silly. Why? Everybody knows Chuck Swindoll, one of the best Bible teachers in America. Got that great head of kind of silver white hair, boisterous laugh, great Bible teacher. There's a world of difference between Chuck Swindoll and Bill Sword. And there's a world of difference between Charles Stanley and Bill Sword. And there are 10 million worlds difference between Bill Sword and Billy Graham. See, if you know Bill Sword's going to preach, some of you will come back. And you're going to expect this person to stand up and open the Word of God and preach. Whether it's a good reputation or not, the name Bill Sword conjures up something in your mind. I hope it's blessing and truthfulness and walking with Jesus. There's power in the name, because in the name resides character. In the name resides authenticity or lack thereof. That name is a representation of who that person is. And Jesus says in the text, don't pray in John's name, don't pray in Paul's name, don't pray in Peter's name. You ask anything in what? My name. The name of Jesus. The name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You ask anything in my name, the saving name of Jesus, the victorious name of Jesus, the triumphant name of Jesus, the soon coming and reigning name of Jesus, the eternal Son of God name of Jesus. You ask anything in my name and I will be there to give it to you. But remember, believers and believers who are about the Father's business. That's what it says in the text. John, who wrote this, toward the end of his first epistle says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. Listen to this. If we ask anything according to his will. You realize what John is giving us a commentary. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John is giving us a commentary on his own sentence that he wrote in the Gospel of John. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Isn't that beautiful? Folks, there's a promise to receive. The promise to receive is that God is not going to lead you to do something and not fulfill his purpose through you and not provide for you while you're doing his purpose. Amen. 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 Amen, Jesus said, I say to you, the one who is believing into me, the works that I am doing, you will also do, and greater, greater in extent, greater in number, greater in quantity, if you will you do? Because I'm going to the Father, i.e., I'm sending the Holy Spirit to fill you in His fullness. And by the way, while you're going, as believers, you need anything? You need anything along the journey? You need anything that's going to help you fulfill God's purpose in your life? You ask in Jesus' name. You ask in the character of, is this something Jesus would ask the Father for? Is this something that's the will of God? And when you do, heaven will part, and if need be, the angels will descend. God will move heaven and earth to honor the name of His Son. Amen? Let's pray together. While our pianist comes to begin to play just a few notes, let me ask you this morning. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Bill, I don't know that I know the Lord. I don't know that I really know Christ as my Savior. Baptized, member of a church, or maybe not involved in any church anywhere. That's not the question. The question is, have you believed? Have you deposited your heart and soul and life into Christ, believing that He died for you on the cross, was buried, rose again? And as Pastor Dave said in the sermon on Christmas Eve, knocks at your heart's door and says, if you'll just open up your life and allow me, I will come in and I will fill you with purpose and my presence, and I will forgive you, and I will write your name in the book of life, and you'll be a forever child of God. If you've never done that, well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. In your heart, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, today, the best I know how, I open my life, I open my heart, I open my soul. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I repent and turn to you for everlasting life. And help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer this morning, we want to invite you to take a Connect card, write your name on this, and please give it to one of the elders, myself, before you leave today. We want to follow up with you to help you in your walk with God. If you're looking for a church home, I tell you, the Spirit at Arapahoe Road is fantastic, a great body of Christ. We'd like to have you to be a part of our church family if that's God's will for you. Or you need a pastoral visit, somebody to pray with you. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you just need some help. I can assure you, the pastors and our lay people, our elders, deacons, we're here to serve you if we can. Fill this out. Give it to one of us. We'll be glad to help you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapaho Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapaho Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.